Thanks for joining us. You're listening to Family of Faith, a Faith Bible Church podcast about God's design for the family, with your host and pastor of Family Ministries, Paul Funchess.
Hey, this is Family of Faith, a podcast by Faith Bible for Faith Bible, and we're glad that you chose to listen to us again this week. I'm really excited today about who we have here on the episode. I've asked Amy Kim to come in and speak to us about Christian education, specifically classical Christian education. And so, Amy, thanks for coming in and talking with us this week.
I'm really glad to be here.
Yeah, Amy, how long have you been here at Faith Bible Church?
It's increasingly becoming more years than I would really care to admit, but 25 years coming up in June.
25 years. And I'm assuming most people know kind of who you are. You're one of the worship team singers. You sing. How often are you in the rotation?
These days, I'm singing about once a month.
Yeah, so you're up in front of our body. Most people are familiar with who you are. But for those who aren't, tell us a little bit about your family.
I've been married to Michael. We'll be celebrating our 27th anniversary coming up the end of June. And we have three adult children now. Our oldest, Noah, is 22, and Naomi is 20. And our baby, Kobe, I can't really call him a baby anymore because he is 18 and will be graduating high school in June.
Yeah, I had the privilege of working with Kobe on his senior thesis. He just presented a couple weeks ago. And I'm telling you, he's a smart guy. He challenged me in my thinking. I thought, after meeting with him, I thought, man, this guy's smarter than I am. He's really impressive. Anyway, I've enjoyed getting to know you and your family. Now, I've asked you to come in and talk about education, Christian education specifically. Last year, I think in the first season of episodes, we did talk about education a little bit. And and you know, at Faith Bible Church, we're not going to hold one form of education up over the others. We're not going to tell people, hey, this is how you educate your kids, or this is what you should do. We really believe that every parent or every family ought to make that decision. But our goal is that we would want every family to think through what they're doing. When I sit down with a family, when I ask them, hey, what schooling choice have you made? I want to hear good reasons. I want to hear really good thinking and really good reasons why they've chosen that particular form of education. I want to hear some conviction, like, hey, this is what we really believe is best for our family and for our kids, because ultimately this is about discipling, I think. You know, I think that what we choose for education is about the discipling of our kids. This is where our kids are going to spend the majority of their time growing up, is at a school or in education process. So this is a really important part of the discipling of our kids. And so you have a passion for Christian education, and specifically classical Christian education. Tell me a little bit about your education background. You know, how long have you been a teacher, and kind of where you've taught and that kind of stuff?
Well, I never intended to be a junior high English teacher. I often tell
people.
Who
would?
Yeah. I tell people it's a sure sign that God has a good sense of humor. Because first I wasn't going to be a teacher, and then I wasn't going to teach junior high because only crazy people did that. And now I've been teaching junior high at the Oaks for 13 years, and turns out I kind of have a skill set for it. I'm kind of good at it, and have increasingly come to appreciate the classical model and also Christian education in particular. We ended up at the Oaks. It was a pretty new school when we were getting ready for our kids to enter school. We had heard about it because there were some founding families who were from Faith Bible Church at the time, so we knew of it. And I came to Christ in college and was an intellectual. I was a thinker. But I initially came from a perspective that there was faith on one side and then there was learning on the other. And the two were separate fields. And we see, Francis Schaeffer talked about this kind of public-private dichotomy.
Right.
And so that my mind was sort of checked at the door of church, and my faith was checked at the door of the classroom. And I came to see that there was much more, that God intended us to have those two united. And so that was how we ended up deciding to put our kids in a classical Christian school, because we wanted them to have that Christian worldview to think for the glory of God.
Right. Right. So let me phrase the question this way. If you are sitting, Amy, if we're sitting across the table from a family who, as a couple of kids, and they're really trying to think through educational choices, you obviously have some strong conviction, and that's good. You've thought through this issue. And like you were kind of saying, sometimes we think that sometimes we're anti-intellectual in the way we approach faith. Mm-hmm. We are very experiential when it comes to faith. We feel things out, and we kind of hold suspiciously those who would think through things and go with thought in front of feeling many times. So if you're helping people think through this, this is a really important decision, and you're sitting across the table from them. What are you wanting them to think through? Why would classical Christian education be something you would really promote to them? Walk me through the process. You're talking with these people, these parents. What is your goal for them to think through? Why would classical Christian education be a good choice for them, in your opinion?
I'd like to talk about the Christian part first, sure, and the classical part second. I think the first thing I'd want them to think about is that you are making a tremendous investment of time when you are enrolling your kids in any educational process or system. Your kids, through the course of their grammar school and secondary years, are going to spend a lot of hours wherever they are. And so from a discipleship perspective, who are they spending their time around? And what kind of an impact are those people having in their lives? So one of the things that we have really appreciated about the school that we've been at is that our kids have teachers who love the Lord and who are living that out in front of them and who are helping them make decisions when they're struggling, helping them to see the world as Christians. So we're really grateful for that. And as they got into secondary high school years, probably even more so, because there were some times when things were bumpy and they had teachers who connected with them, who in some ways were more like them than we as their parents were, and they could hear truth from those people. And we were really grateful for that community who we knew were speaking biblical truth into the lives of our kids. That's not to discount the importance of church, because we've also been very grateful for that discipling community here at Faith Bible Church, but that's been really important. I think the second thing I would think about beyond that being in a Christian community in that large number of hours that you're spending a day would be just a way of seeing the world. How do we see the world? I had recently been reminded of this idea. We think about, 2 + 2 = 4. That's just true no matter what. So it doesn't matter if you're a Christian teaching that. But the fact that 2 + 2 = 4 means that there is numerical law. And underneath the numerical law, there are universal laws. Well, where do those laws come from?
Right.
As Christians, we know they come from God. 2 + 2 = 4 because God is who he is, and that is an expression of who he is, and we can praise him because of that. And so we wanted our kids to be able to see that truth is truth because God is God, that there is no area of learning or understanding that exists separate from the Lord. So we would call that a worldview. That'd be a way of expressing that. We wanted our kids to have a Christian worldview, to see that in all of areas of learning. And then the classical model is the third thing. And after doing some reading on classical education and the model, it just intuitively fits with children as we know them. The grammar stage, kids are, they love to memorize. They want you to read a story 14 times, even though by the third time they'd already memorized it, and they just rejoice in that. And
they can read the story without actually being able to read, right?
But they still love it. They love it, chants. They love those things. They're just sponges for information. So those are the years to give them information. What do we think of junior high students wanting to do? They like to argue. So let's teach them how to use logic well and how to reason well and take those facts and start to formulate them into persuasive and truthful kinds of arguments.
Yeah.
And then finally, in the rhetoric stage, as kids are in high school, they're more concerned about what other people are thinking of them, how they're perceived. So let's give them the tools then through rhetoric to present themselves, to present their arguments, their ideas winsomely and persuasively. So we have found that model to be a very effective and a great model for our kids and our family.
I think that's whether a family chooses a classical Christian education or traditional Christian education or homeschooling or public school, whatever they choose, those stages you just referred to, those are really important. Mm-hmm. And I don't know that all parents realize those stages are happening in their kids' life as they grow. And there are windows of opportunity you have in each one of those stages. One of the reasons we think catechism is really important for younger children, it's important that parents are being reminded and reinforced mm-hmm. in what they, by leading their kids through catechism. Catechism is really important for the younger ages, for the grammar school ages, because it's putting in them truths. They may not be able to understand all the depth of those truths, right?
Mm-mm.
But they're sponges. They're taking these truths in, and down the road, when God ignites their faith, these are going to provide frameworks for them to be able to really, a framework piece for them to really be able to understand what they believe and articulate what they believe. And really clearly define it. So really important for parents to understand what you just said, I think, about the stages.
Speaking to that catechisms and that kind of information,
right.
It happens frequently in class. I'll maybe ask the kids for a definition that I think they should have, and they'll initially give me maybe a blank stare for a moment,
right.
And then I'll say, but remember, you learned a jingle.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, they know the song.
Right,
yeah,
right.
And they can come back to it. Or I have a senior study hall that meets in my classroom this year, and I don't remember what it was. They were trying to remember something, and so they started singing their history song that they'd learned in third grade, going back and rehearsing that. So those things do get embedded in them.
They really do.
And catechisms are the same way.
They really do.
They get embedded.
And it's important, I think, to encourage parents that way, because sometimes, you know, kids are not adults in the way, you know, grammar school kids or mm-hmm. a third grader is not an adult. So they're taking in information. They might not be able, again, to clearly articulate back to you everything that they, but that question and answer format of a catechism or the song and the jingle and all of that is really so good, because it does, embeds it in their heart and mind, and really will be pulled out later mm-hmm. as they begin to think through things. So as you've thought through this quite a bit, what would be some resources that have shaped the way you think about this, and that even that you could recommend to others to think through?
Well, I think we should always start with Scripture,
right.
of course, and you would agree with me on that. And
yep.
so I think key biblical texts that we continue to come back to and think about and question, are we doing this as a teaching staff? And for Michael and myself as parents, would be Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I think those two biblical texts in particular talk about and assume the idea that we are seeing biblically at all times, in all areas, and we are conveying that to our children. So those were foundational texts for us. But also the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So I think particularly where it says verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So in all areas of life, we are talking about the joy of knowing the Lord in all areas and bringing our children up, discipling them in what it means to have joy in the Lord in all areas of their lives.
Yeah.
Colossians 1:15-17, Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That final verse there, thinking about that one particularly, because that tells us that the world that we live in, the English language that we have, math facts, the scope and narrative of history, molecules and the systems of the body, none of that is separate from the glory of God.
Yeah.
And that is through Christ. And so to be able to say to kids, to teach my children, well, not this is a subject and this is a verb and they have to agree a number, but my children, there is a logical system to our language. It makes sense because it shows us something about God, that he is a logical God. He is understandable, and he has given us ways to know him.
Yeah.
That has captivated and captured my heart and my mind, and I love teaching from that framework.
Right. You know, just because a kid goes to Christian school does not mean that they are a Christian. And so putting your kid in Christian school is not assuming that they're a Christian, and it does not assume that an eighth grader in your English class will appreciate what you're saying about God evidencing himself and his logical being in the English language, right? So speak to that a little bit. The fact that these kids aren't necessarily Christian that are sitting before you. So what you're saying, this heart that you have to show the evidence of God, even in the English language that we have, how do kids respond to that? What do you see happening in a Christian school? Is there a rejection of that ever? Is there a pushback? Or speak to that, just how students receive that and interact with that.
That's a good question. I think, first of all, I'd want to say, I don't assume that the kids in my classroom are saved.
Right, right.
I do speak about, as Christians, we do this, we think this way, but I'm careful not to say you are a Christian.
Right, right.
I want to be careful about that. At the same time, I think about it this way, Paul, I want to ruin them for the world.
Yeah.
So my prayer is that even if they go through a period of rebellion in their lives, where they're not walking with the Lord, they're not acknowledging him as Lord and Savior, as Creator, that there is going to be, at some level, a cognitive dissonance.
Yeah.
And they might try to stomp on it really hard and ignore it, but that I have presented truth compellingly enough for them that it's going to rattle around in the back of their brains. And I think about this as a parent teaching my kids scripture, bringing them to Sunday school, having them come sit in and listen to sermons and take notes. We don't know that our children are saved at those points either.
Right.
But out of our stewardship as parents, we put that truth in because we believe that God is honored and glorified through our faithfulness. And then we have to trust him with the results. And I will never regret the time that I have not only invested in my own kids, but invested in the kids in my classroom to that end, because I believe with all my heart, I'm going to get choked up just thinking about it, that God is glorified through that.
Yeah.
And I can trust him with how he chooses to bring fruit of that in their lives down the road. Particularly with junior high students, I think that they are still young enough, and as a teacher, I suppose, I've got enough moxie in the classroom that if I say with purpose, we're going here and it's important, most of them come along. Well, yeah. They follow along. Yeah, yeah, they don't push
they
back
be led
too hard.
Still a little bit. Yeah,
they still do.
Yeah, sure. As I'm listening to you, I'm just thinking as a parent. I'm like, as a parent, I want my kids to sit under teachers that don't take my kids' salvation for granted, and see my children as a ministry, and want to expose them to God's general revelation of Himself. And the wonders of God mm-hmm. around them, even in the language and the math and all those things. So what a great ministry and a great opportunity. And I think that's something that a parent needs to think through. Mm-hmm. I have an opportunity to put my kids in a school where they're gonna be with teachers that really have this worldview that impacts the way they teach my kids, and they're gonna be working for the salvation of my kids. Not to get them to pray a prayer, but they're going to be working to set up before them this compelling picture of who God is, and how big God is, how glorious God is. And that's a wonderful gift as a parent to know that you have teachers on your side that way.
It's important to think about. We think about when we're discipling kids within the church, or when we're taking on teaching positions, yeah. that when he grows, a student will be like his teacher. And so we talk about that significantly and repeatedly. Your students, as Oaks teachers, we talk about the fact that your students are enrolled in the school of Amy Kim.
Right.
Is that honoring to the Lord?
Yeah.
Are you living out Christ in front of them today?
Right. Right.
In how you correct their papers, how you admonish them, how you help them deal with sin, all yeah. of those things. So right. it is a significant thing for parents to think about, that they are enrolling their children in the school of,
right.
and who is that person
that's
at the end of that sentence.
Right. Right. Well, I want to hear other resources. You've had other resources that have been impactful for you. What are some of those?
I really appreciated John Piper's book, Think, The Life of the Mind and the Love of yeah. God, because I think Piper does a great job of highlighting and expressing that God intends for us to love him with all of our minds. And how do we go about doing that, both as students and as adults outside of the schooling system? Paul Tripp has it's really more of a school-based curriculum, but your Christian school, A Culture of Grace. And so a lot of his parenting things talk about this, the importance of little moments and yeah. those things that are happening within a school culture. That has been important. More along the lines of the classical Christian model would be The Case for Classical Christian Education by Douglas Wilson, and Recovering the Lost Tools of Learning by Dorothy Sayers.
You also had listed Al Mohler, and he's had an impact on you, and he's had an impact on so many people, and I've appreciated Al Mohler as well in my life and ministry. He does a podcast every day called The Briefing. If you don't listen to The Briefing, you should. After
Amen.
You listen to my podcast, but after, no, in all seriousness, if you have a choice between the two, go listen to Al Mohler on the briefing, you know, but he is so clear on issues going on in current topics, mm-hmm. current issues, and he speaks every day on The Briefing. So mm-hmm. really, really good. But you were impacted by something he said in one of his articles.
Yeah, well, he impacts me continually. I think, and this goes back to what I've been talking to you before, that we as Christians, there's been sort of an anti-intellectual bias within the evangelical church. You mentioned that earlier.
Oh, yeah, right.
So there's a lot of times this feeling like we have to be afraid to engage with the culture, with those parts of it. And he deals with the thorny things all the time.
Yeah.
With the conviction of Scripture, is never ashamed or bemused by what's happening within the culture. Just the other day, he was talking about the discovery of the black hole they had talked about recently,
yeah, right.
seeing that. And his comment was, how should we think about this as Christians? First of all, we never need to be afraid of it as Christians, because God's truth is big enough and God's revelation of himself is big enough to encompass all of this.
Right.
So I appreciate that about him. I also appreciate things he brings up frequently just about the importance of how we're raising our kids. Those things come up because as we're talking about what's happening in the school system or what's happening with cultural issues. And this was a couple weeks ago, the beginning of April. He was talking about the cultural pressure on our young people. He said, "This reminds us of a truth that even the ancients, such as Aristotle, well understood. The formation of the adult is concentrated in a particular number of years. They are the years of early adolescence, through the teenage and into the young adult years. Those years have far more meaning in the shaping of personality and worldview and adult identity than any other years. Mm. 3 years during that period, they are huge, perhaps more than 3 decades later in life, as you're thinking about the personal formation, personal identity, moral worldview, even spiritual convictions."
Yeah.
And then this is the quote that got me as a parent and as a teacher. "This should point out the strategic importance of parents. It should point to the fact that when we are looking at young adults, when we're looking at teenagers, when we're looking even at early adolescence, we are looking at individuals who are worldviews in the making. It should make a very loud statement to churches about the importance of teaching young people. Not only that, surrounding them with the conviction of Christians who are warm-hearted, faithful, and living out their Christian witness, ready to give an answer to young believers seeking to understand the meaning of the Christian gospel, what the Bible teaches, how faithful biblical Christianity is translated into everyday life."
Yeah, that's good.
I think about that a lot. And I am, as a teacher, living out my Christian witness in front of my students who are not getting that outside the church, then outside school, if they're at a Christian school, that really is not in the culture at all anymore. What does it look like to live like a Christian in the world? So in my particular area, what does it look like to live out thinking Christianly, to reading Christianly, to being a Christian in the sciences, all of those things? I'm having the opportunity to live that in front of them.
Yeah. And the thing I thought as you were reading through that is just the importance of those adolescent years, mm-hmm. and really the early adolescent years that was emphasized right there. I think sometimes many times we put the junior hires or the middle schoolers off to the side because we really don't know what to do with them. They're kind of awkward. They're kind of don't really fit in a kid category or in a young adult category. They're kind of right there in the transitional period, but such an important time in their life. Because you are forming adults. You're forming adults with their ideas and their convictions and their worldviews, shaping their worldview and the way they view the world. And that's going to take a lot of undoing down the road.
Mm-hmm.
Even if they come to Christ later in life, it's going to take some undoing to reshape that worldview. And so it's a really important time.
I can speak to that personally since right. I didn't become a Christian until I was in college.
Yeah.
And even, I mean, decades down the road, I came to see so many ways that my old way of thinking was still impacting and I would say infecting the way I was viewing right. the world because right. I had been taught that in those formative years, that right. that's just the way things were. So to come to see that differently required a lot of undoing.
You know, what narrative are we going to believe? Mm. What reality are we going to adopt? And are we going to buy into what the culture says is real and to what society says is real? Mm. Or are we going to believe God's version of reality? Mm. Which narrative are we going to live by? Everybody's living by a narrative.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody's believing a story, a version of reality. Mm-hmm. Which reality are you buying? You know, mm-hmm. and so I think that's the question. And our young people, our teenagers, our junior hires, they are being sold a lot of false narratives. They're being told a lot of false stories and they are very easily buying into those things because everyone around them is as well. And so this opportunity we have to speak truth, to speak the real reality to them and let their lives be attached to that narrative, mm. you know, that's really important.
It is
really
so important.
Yeah. What are some of the misconceptions? Okay, we're talking about Christian education and classical Christian education. What are some of the misconceptions about Christian education? Because I think there are some common misconceptions. What would be, in your opinion, some of those misconceptions that people come to this topic with?
The first one I think you've already addressed a little bit, which is that if I put my kids in a Christian school, they'll be saved. And we don't do it because we want to guarantee that. We can't guarantee that. But we are just being faithful in our stewardship of them as parents and as teachers.
Yeah.
I think a second one would be that education is a values-neutral proposition, that how we learn history or math or science doesn't make a difference because those aren't religious subjects per se.
Yeah.
And we've actually already touched on that, I think, a little bit, that there is an underlying presupposition about the way that we approach all learning that either speaks to knowledge, the acquisition of knowledge, understanding, being a understanding of who God is and his expression of himself, or whether God is not there. And so these are random things that can be interpreted a myriad of different ways because there is no real actual truth.
Right.
I think also the values neutral piece would deal some with the liturgies, even the practices that are a part of the way we approach learning. That's not values neutral in any sense. Why do we pray at the beginning of every class at the Oaks? Because we know that true understanding can only come by God's enabling. We don't talk about that specifically a lot. That's just part of the way that we do things.
Right. The way you do things is what creates culture.
Mm-hmm.
And culture is not changed. It's produced. While you could have empty form, right? I can pray with no meaning. I can pray just formally.
Yes.
And not mean anything by it. But form is important. Form teaches us.
Mm-hmm.
Form trains us.
Mm-hmm.
It teaches us. And when form is coupled with passion, when it's ignited by heart change, that form becomes the framework for a well-ordered life, a thoughtful life, a life that thinks and impacts and influences. That form is powerful. Sometimes people think of form as empty, or, you know, we do liturgy here at church, or we started doing liturgy. Some people think it's, well, you're just telling me what to say, or you're giving too much structure to the church. We like more experiential. But that's the wrong way of thinking about it.
Mm-hmm.
Spontaneity is not the way you want to conduct your life. And so we use the word, in our house, we use the word rhythms. We want to establish good rhythms and good habits and the way our day goes and the way we structure our day, because those rhythms teach us.
Mm-hmm.
Those rhythms really inform the way we think and what we do. And that then produces culture, the culture of our home.
And any schooling has its rhythms or its liturgies, whether they are stated or not.
Absolutely.
And they are shaping whether they are stated or not. So the question is not, does this schooling model have a liturgy or have a rhythm? The question is, what are the rhythms and how are they shaping, or what are they aiming toward? And so that, I think that's a really important question for us as parents to be asking ourselves as we're considering different schooling options.
Yeah.
What are we aiming towards? Where are those practices heading?
And I would ask the question, what are you hoping that this school does for you in that rhythm? How are you using this educational choice to reinforce those rhythms, to reinforce that liturgy of life that you want for your family?
Mm-hmm.
This can't be a haphazard decision that you make, or just a thoughtless decision that you make.
I think another misconception that families can have about private school, private Christian school, is that parents who do so are only doing so because they're afraid of the world.
Yeah.
And they want to just keep their kids safe. And I know from personal experience that has not been the case. You are going to deal with sin in any situation that you're in.
Right.
And so whether you're at a Christian school or a Christian church or in a Christian family, you will have to deal with those manifestations of fallenness. And I also think of these years that we have with our kids, these early years up to, supposedly they're adults when they're 18. It doesn't always feel that way as a mom, but to preparing them for adulthood, that we are preparing them to step into the world in a position of being prepared, in a position of strength, of having answers, of having reason to help navigate those waters.
Right.
So we've always thought of our kids' time at the Oaks as a preparation for the world, not as a cloistering of them off from the world.
You can't keep them from the world. You can't.
Keep them.
And even if they're just in a Christian family, if you choose homeschool and you keep them at your house and you put up a big wall around your property, you haven't kept them from the world because the world lives in your house, right?
Yeah, the world is in
our
me.
Heart. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so I think that's the biggest misconception, is this idea that somehow we can protect them from the world. No, no, you can't protect us from ourselves. And so we want to get rid of that misconception.
Mm-hmm.
Very good. What are some of the potential pushbacks though? I mean, I think there would be some potential pushbacks here as people hear this. What would be some of those that need to be addressed?
I think that there are some people have had bad experiences at schools that are Christian schools.
Right.
And so then they're coloring all Christian schools by that.
Right.
But I would counter that with the idea that just because you walk into a church and it has church at the front, and you walk in the doors and you have a bad experience there, I mean, some people have used that to write off the church in general, right?
Right.
And we would say, well, that's not, just because a place calls itself a church doesn't mean it is a church.
Right.
So you need to know where you're sending your kids. You need to read the documents that are the missional documents of the school.
Those packets they give you are supposed to be read, huh?
Amen.
Oh, there you
yes.
go.
It's yeah. not like the agree to the terms of service that Apple sends us. But you should read them. You should interview the administration, see what they're about. You should ask questions. How do you deal with conflict? Because you are going to have conflict at a Christian school. We are still all sinners, even there or here at church. How are you going to deal with conflict when it comes up? Walk the halls, be in the classrooms,
right.
Feel what the culture of that place is like before you enroll your kids. And continue to stay involved. I think that's super important too.
Yeah.
Very important still. Even if it's a Christian school, that doesn't mean you drop them off at the door
right.
and walk away.
And every school has a different way of handling parent involvement. I think every mm-hmm. school would, there are some schools that are better at involving parents and there are some schools that are not good. And so even asking that question of, I want to be involved. This is my responsibility ultimately, not yours, mm-hmm. school. Mm-hmm. So I want to be involved in this. How can I be involved? You know, obviously without getting in the way mm-hmm. of what you're doing, but I want to be involved. How can I be involved? What are the ways and the avenues that you've created for me to be involved here? And asking those types of questions, I think some administrators would be really excited to hear that you want to be involved in what the school's doing and just ask those types of questions.
Mm-hmm. I think another pushback might be that private school is expensive.
It is.
And it is. One way or the other, it's expensive for somebody. It's either expensive for families paying for it, or it's expensive for teachers who are working the whole time and not getting paid to do it.
Right.
There's somewhere along the way, somebody's footing the bill.
Yeah.
But on the flip side, worthwhile endeavors often are expensive in one way or another, money yeah. or treasure or time.
Time, energy. Yeah.
Yep. All those things. So I think that we just have to acknowledge that up front. And then expect that if God is leading your family that way, that he's going to help make a way. Oftentimes, it's ways that we didn't expect. We know this in different areas of life, but he can make a way for that to happen for your family in ways that you couldn't see coming about. I know our headmaster at our school talks about one of his favorite situations are his families who say, we really want to come here, and we have no idea how we can possibly afford it.
Yeah.
And to see the different ways that God has provided in that is encouraging.
Yeah, that's good. So thanks, Amy, for coming in and talking. I know this is your spring break. You love education so much you came in on spring break to talk about this.
I think some of my kids think I sleep at school, so let's just not tell them about that part,
you don't?
Okay?
You don't?
Most nights,
okay. I do want to say just here at the how much I appreciate you and how much I appreciate your heart for education, and you've been a blessing to our family, and so we appreciate you. We're you know, Faith Bible, we're not going to sell one choice of education over another. I think Dan a few weeks ago made that very clear, right? We don't want to use our educational choice as a basis for our inner Pharisee, right? We're not advocating one form over another, and I want to make that abundantly clear. But what we are wanting is for you to think through why you're doing and why you're choosing what you're choosing. And you've made a very compelling case and a very clear case for what you're convinced of, and I appreciate that. Thank you.
Thank you. Michael and I love Jesus. We want to follow the Lord.
Yeah.
We love Faith Bible Church.
Yeah.
We are so grateful for this body of believers and for the impact it has had on us. Yeah. And then after that, we love our school and we're really grateful for it. And so we always want to keep those things in their proper priority. And I want people to know that that's our heart also.
Yeah, that's good. Well, thank you. Thanks for joining us. And again, we love to hear from you. If you have any questions, email us at info@fbchurch.org. And we would love to answer any of the questions you have. Thanks.
Thanks for listening to Family of Faith. This podcast is a production of Family Ministries at Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us at fbchurch.org for more resources, articles, and information about our ministries.